Morning. Before we get into the message today, we're going to pray for Atom, for Keisha, and Amy, who's here today. They're going to be heading out to India on Friday. And I had a thought about praying for them. I was thinking about all the missionaries that had gone before. I was thinking about William Carey, who was really a pioneer to India, where they're going. And I started thinking about all the times maybe churches prayed for these people that were leaving to go on the mission field, knowing they'd most likely die, knowing they'd get on a ship and have to travel, knowing that if they had children with them, the likelihood of some of those children dying was very high. Because what we look back to in history is many, many missionaries lost their lives, their children, because of sickness and different things, because of persecution. And I couldn't help but think about that, the price that's been paid all over the world by so many. And what was it that was compelling these people to do that? To basically lay a family on God's altar and say, you know what, Lord, if we go to India, my children perish, my wife, my husband perish, so be it. So be it, Lord, if it's for your glory. And if we can win one soul to you, Lord, if we could just plant seeds in that land where no one knows the name of Christ, Lord, it's worth it. What compelled these people to do that? They had an encounter with the cross that we've just been singing about. They had an encounter with a love that surpasses any comprehension of human love or humanistic love we could ever understand or know. And that love compelled them to lay their lives down for the sake of the gospel. Now, I share that because it's going to tie in a little bit with my message, but I share that also as we pray for these dear saints, understanding, you know, that this is important, what they're doing, and that they would go in that same anointing, just that willingness. Lord, however you want to use me, Lord, however hard this is for me, Lord, whatever I got to go through, Lord, if you could be glorified through my life on this trip, Lord, I want you to get maximum glory. And that's what we're going to believe for you guys, that God's going to use you. So can you guys come up here so we could pray for you? Yeah, he needs to come out of here. And maybe you can come up as well. I'm going to ask the elders to come up as well so we can just lay our hands upon them as we pray God's blessing and anointing on them. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you so much for these three and their willingness to say yes to you and the others going on this trip with them, Lord. And God, we thank you that you are going with them, and we trust, Lord, that your hand will be upon them. Lord, I pray for your anointing to be upon them. Lord, I pray you put your words in their mouth. I pray it would be your love, the Holy Spirit, that compels them and leads them and guides them while they're there. We do pray for your hand of protection over their lives, Lord. And we pray even now, Lord, you would prepare the hearts of those they'll minister to, those they'll come in contact with, even people on the plane. People in the airport, Lord, I pray not one minute would be wasted, Lord, but they would be open and led by your Holy Spirit, God. And you would use them mightily, Lord. You would strengthen them. You would keep them, Lord, by your grace, Lord, through the sleeplessness and just the hour change, all those things, God, that can be taxing. Lord, I pray there'll be a supernatural grace upon them, Lord. God, so we thank you, God, and we're just believing, God, for you to accomplish everything you desire to accomplish through their lives. And we send them, Lord, in faith, Lord, we commend them to you, Lord, and we trust you, God, to have your way through their lives. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. I think sometimes we don't think about that. The cost, so many that have gone before us, and the cost, the price they paid, but really also the price that Jesus paid for us. I'm going to read some verses out of Luke chapter 14, and what I want to talk really about this morning is the importance of commitment. The importance of commitment. A couple of weeks ago, we instituted for this body an agreement. We called it a fellowship covenant agreement, and really that's what that means. Just we're agreeing to dwell together according to Scripture, according to how the body of Christ should dwell together. And it went like this: having been brought by God's grace to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we now, depending upon the Holy Spirit, establish this covenant or this agreement with one another, that in all we do, we will aim to glorify and enjoy the God of our salvation, from whom and through whom and to whom are all things. To him be all glory forever. And there's scriptures that will back all this up that I'm not going to read right now. Those of you that have the agreement have those scriptures. We will eagerly maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace by walking together in love in the Spirit, by putting away all bitterness, anger, and injurious speech. With humility and gentleness, patience and love, we will be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. We will carry each other's burdens, rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep. We will train our children in the instruction of the Lord, seeking to walk in a way that adorns the gospel of Christ before our family, friends, and neighbors. We will strive to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, as we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We will not neglect to gather together, but we will support and treasure the biblical preaching of the whole counsel of God's word, the faithful observance of baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the loving exercise of church discipline. We will humbly submit to the appointed positions of authority in the church for the sake of order and for the sake of growth. We will contribute cheerfully and generously to the expenses of the church, counseling center, the relief of the poor, the advancements of the gospel, both to our neighbors and the nations. We commit to communicate with, to seek counsel, to seek prayer from the pastor and elders of the fellowship before we decide to leave the body. We commit to leave in a way that honors God and the people we have as a family, because church is a family in which to unite more than it is a product to consume. When we view church like a family, it will change the way that we leave. So I was thinking about this when we did it, and I was thinking about the models we have in the modern church today for church growth. And really, when you start challenging people, when you start requiring a standard, that's not a good way to grow your church. You really, if you want to grow today, you need to make it easier. But yet, when I look at Jesus, it really is amazing to me. Every time he was amassing crowds, he would lose most of them because he would turn to them and say, oh, you want to follow me? Well, this is what it's going to mean to follow me. And he would lose a lot of his crowd. So Jesus would not have been good as far as leading a church seminar on how to grow your church. But maybe he would in the right way. So I want to read these verses with that in mind, that Jesus was challenging those who were going to follow him about what it meant to follow him. And that's what I feel like we're doing as a church. I don't even like the word challenge. We're just putting before you really what it means to be a true believer and what it means to be part of a body, a local church, according to Scripture. So in Luke 14, verse 25, it says, great multitudes were following Jesus. And here we go. He turned to them and he said to them, if anyone comes to me, I mean, talk about trying to lose people, doesn't hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, brothers, sisters, yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, you can't follow me. You can't go where I'm going. Now, I want us to understand, because I've heard this before, like, oh, when Jesus was talking about disciples, he was talking about the 12. You know, that wasn't meant for all Christians. But yet, when Jesus gave us the Great Commission, he didn't say, go into all the world and make Christians. What did he say? Go into all the world and make disciples. And what are disciples? They're followers of Christ. They're people who learn from Jesus, who walk as he walked. So when we say Christian, disciple, they really mean the same thing. They didn't call them Christians until they were in Antioch when the church was being birthed. But before that, they were simply disciples, followers of Christ. So this is to all that desire to follow him. He goes on, he says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation is not able to finish, and then all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and he was not able to finish. And all who see, I'm sorry, or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill. Men throw it out. He who has ears, let him hear what I'm saying. So what I see here is, if I am thinking about following Christ, this is something I really need to consider. This is something I really need to, as Jesus would say, count the cost about. But I want to go back a little bit, because really what Jesus is talking about here is what happens after you encounter the cross. This is like the results, or should be the results, when you truly encounter the gospel, the message of the cross, and the love of Christ, the reality of what he did for you, the reality of his commitment to the new covenant, his commitment to give his life a ransom for many, his commitment to suffer and die for our sins, his commitment to do that while we were yet his enemies. The reality of that, that there was no hope for me, but that God, because Jesus committed to do the Father's will, saved my soul from being lost for all eternity. And the reality of that hits me, and it's real to me. It pierces my heart, and in repentance and brokenness, I turn my life over to him because it's my reasonable service. In light of the mercy and the love and compassion and grace he has bestowed upon me. This is the natural outworking of that. This is what happened to all those that have gone before us. This is what caused so many to even die for the gospel's sake. They encountered the cross. They encountered the love of God, the mercy of God. So when God calls us to salvation, when he reveals that mercy to us, with that comes commitment. It's just an outworking of our faith. It's an outworking of what we say we believe. We hear that many times in the Gospels. Many believed in him. But yet when he would turn and tell them, you say you believe, but if you want to be my disciple, if you really believe who I am, this is what you'll do if you really believe that. And that's basically what he's saying here. I read a testimony of a Nepalese Christian who's in Nepal, who has planted about 100 churches in that Buddhist nation. And it's kind of interesting how they do baptisms there. He basically questions every new convert, and they have to sign this thing before he'll even baptize them. And this is the questions he asks. Are you willing to be forced to leave your home and your parents? Are you willing to lose the inheritance of your father? Are you willing to lose your job if people come to know that you're a Christian? Are you willing to go to jail? Are you willing to be beaten and tortured by police? Are you willing to die for Christ's sake if necessary? Are you willing to tell others about Jesus? Are you willing to bring all the tithe and offering into the house of the Lord? Again, little different than how we offer the gospel in this nation. If the new convert answers and agrees to all 8 questions, he then must sign a statement as a record of his answers. And then and only then is he baptized. How many of us would be considered Christians in Nepal? More importantly, how many of us will be considered Christians when we stand before Jesus? Because it really will be about his standard, not ours. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So to be a follower of Christ is a commitment to love him with all your heart. He doesn't say some, most of. Love God with all your heart. That's what he meant when he said, if you don't love me more than father, mother, you know, brother, sister, wife, husband. He's saying basically your love for me will be so great, it'll be as if you hate them. He's not telling us to hate our mother, our father, our children. He's just saying your love for me will be so much greater. It will be like you hate them. More than any person, a commitment to love God, more than any person, even your wife, even your husband, even your children. A father, a daughter, a son, or anything. Then he said, love with all your soul. In other words, a commitment to give up my life, my very life to him. My soul life. For what? For his service, to live for him, and to be willing to die at his command. Matthew 16, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life, his soul, for my sake, will find it. What profit is it if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Philippians 1:21, the Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." See, that's what the saints of old understood. So what? I perish. So what? I lose my life. I've found it in him. He is my life. I read a story, which we've all heard, I think, at times, but I like the twist the guy put on it. It's a story that happened somewhere in Africa where these guys came in camo and, you know, unshaven faces with rifles, and they basically said, "All right, who here is ready to deny Christ?" And most of the people ran out. And then the guy smiled and said, "Okay, we just wanted to see who the real Christians are. Let's have service now." But I like what this guy said. He goes, "You know, those guys, that's not the Christian thing to do. They kind of deceived them." He goes, "This is a better ending to the story." Oh, and the end of that story was, and they had a wonderful church service because they had all the real Christians there. But here's the twist on it. So all the people run out, and the guy looks at them all, and he pulls the trigger, and he just kills them all. And oh, what a church service they had in heaven with Jesus that day. You get it? Mm-hmm. See, we don't think like that. But that's true. That's reality. So what? Then we're to love him with all our mind. That means your faculties, the way you think. You're to love his word more than your opinions and your thoughts. You're to submit your thoughts to him in obedience to him. You're to love him with all your strength, all the powers of your soul and body, all your talents, everything is for him. It's for his service. It's for his will. It's for his glory. And then a commitment to love one another. Love others as you love yourself. And Paul said, especially those of the household of God, especially those. Now, if we didn't understand commitment, we can understand it simply by looking at Jesus, because Jesus modeled it for us. Luke 9:51, it says, when the time had come for him, Jesus, to be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. In other words, Jesus knew, he understood what was before him. But what an example he is to us. He was obedient. He set his face like a flint. He was totally committed to do the will of the Father, even to the length of being our Savior by shedding his blood on the cross for every one of us here this morning. 1 Peter 2:23 says of Jesus, when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. He was perfectly committed to the Father. Hebrews 10:4 says, when he, Jesus, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them. And then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish a second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So when I'm struggling maybe with what God requires of me or what Scripture dictates, puts before me as how I should live my life for him, when I'm struggling with that, all I have to do is look at Jesus. All I have to do is consider Jesus because he is my example. Because it's him I'm following. He's the one I'm learning from. He's the one I'm in the yoke with. And I'm learning more and more day by day to yield myself more and more to who he is, to let his Holy Spirit, which dwells in me because I've put my faith in him, which enables me to lay my life down, which enables me to do his words. That's the glorious thing about the new covenant that he ratified in his own blood. He made it possible. You understand that? The old covenant was just teaching us that it was impossible for us to follow God, to live up to his standard. We couldn't do it. But Jesus came in the new covenant to fulfill the new covenant where God said, in this covenant, I'm going to be your God. I'm going to come. I'm going to dwell in you. I'm going to write my law in your hearts. Amen. And when we see it happening in the disciples who before Jesus died and rose from the dead couldn't do it. They tried. Peter did his best. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he said, go and wait, and I'm going to give you what you don't have in yourself. That's the promise of the new covenant. And he gave us the Holy Spirit so that we can yield ourselves to him, so that we can be changed from glory to glory, so that we could become more and more like Jesus. And as we heard last week, he gives us a body to help us grow in that. First Peter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. That speaks to me of commitment. Paul followed the Lord's example of commitment when he said these words, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. So being a Christian, being a disciple of Christ, is about being committed to him and to others. If we call ourselves Christians, what we're saying is, I am his disciple. I'm a follower of Christ. Again, Jesus used the word disciple and gives us no reason to doubt what he meant when he said, go into all the world and make disciples, not Christians. He communicated being his disciple was a costly commitment. He must be first in our lives. We must love him more than our own lives, our loved ones, our material possessions. We must love others more than ourselves. We should put others' interests before our own. Big crowds of fair weather believers didn't impress Jesus. Right? We see that. He wasn't concerned about losing people. He wasn't concerned about the crowd thinning. He was more concerned that people's souls were saved and that they understood what it meant to enter into the new covenant, the promise that he was making to them. He wanted wholehearted, unreserved commitment. He expected the highest allegiance and devotion. Thus he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. In John 8, verse 30, he said, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That verse is real to me. And I'm going to tell you why it's real to me. I was a Christian for many years, and I wasn't free. And I remember when the truth pierced my heart. I remember when I encountered the cross and the gospel in a way that I had never encountered before. And I remember the 3 months I spent counting the cost, because I knew. For the first time in my life, I knew I had been duped. I knew that what I had been told wasn't true. I really understood. He wants everything. He wants my whole life, my plans, what I think I'm going to do with my everything. I knew what it meant. It was black and white. It was like, why did I never see this before? And I wrestled with that for 3 months. I remember. I didn't want to do it. It was too costly for me. But I also knew if I didn't, I was lost. That was so real to me. And I still struggled to hold on to my life. And it wasn't until I understood his love that I surrendered. You need to understand his love for you. You need to pray for a revelation of the cross and the reality of the price that was paid, what God went through, how he is so committed to you. He's not going to break his word to you. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He said, I will prepare a place for you. The truth will make you free. Free indeed. And it did. He was right. When I finally surrendered, I was free. He broke the power of sin in my life. He broke things in my life that I had no power to say no to. And you know what? He enabled me, he empowered me to lose my life. It was actually easy when I saw him. It was like, why wouldn't I? When I consider and understand what he's done for me. So it's one thing to say you believe in him. It's another thing to say you believe in him. You understand what I'm saying? Demons believe in Jesus. And we know where they are and where they're going to eventually wind up. The lake of fire. They believe in Jesus. Commitment is important, people, because a true disciple of Jesus is committed, first of all, to him and to others. Committed to love him and committed to love others because they've encountered love. Because they understand love because he first loved us. And that's what's compelling them through life. John 13, 34, he said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. 1 John 4, 7 and 8, beloved, let us love one another. for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God, born again. If you're born again, you're going to love God. You're going to love people. Because his spirit has come to indwell you. You've become his temple. He lives in you. And when he lives in you, he begins to change you. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. Christ has granted us salvation because he made a covenant with us, a commitment to us that he kept. And he doesn't just call individuals to commitment, he calls people to commitment. He calls a body to commitment. He calls his bride to commitment for himself. A visible church is a way the body of Christ glorifies God to the world when they dwell in that unity and when they dwell in that love and that commitment to one another. That's how people know through his visible church that he has come. And I'll just say this, commitment is sadly lacking in many, many Christians' lives. This is a guy speaking. He said, several years ago, an annual conference moderator made this observation during a training seminar. He said, why is it that when people's schedules get too full, when they become overcommitted with their time, that it's church that gets dropped first? Why not drop the extra work commitment or that hobby? Why not drop the bowling league instead of Bible study? Why the church? And then Timothy Keller said this, everyone says they want community and friendship, but mention accountability and commitment to people and they run the other way. Tom S. Rainer said, if outside forces and culture were the reasons behind declining and non-influential churches, we would likely have no churches today. The greatest periods of growth, particularly the first century growth, took place in adversarial cultures. You know, we could all say, oh, it's the world. Oh, it's no, we should be growing because of pressure. We should be growing because things are getting worse. We are not hindered by external forces. We are hindered by our own lack of commitment and selfishness. Thomas A. Rainer. Francis Frangipane said, to those whose attitude is just Jesus and me, I say, it's wonderful you found Jesus, but you cannot truly have Jesus and simultaneously not do what he says. The outgrowth of love and faith in Christ is love and faith like Christ, which means we are committed, even as he is, to his people. And then lastly, K. Arthur said this, if you do not plan to live the Christian life totally committed to knowing your God and to walking in obedience to him, then don't begin. For this is what Christianity is all about. It is a change of citizenship. It's a change of governments. It's a change of allegiance. If you have no intention of letting Christ rule your life, then forget about Christianity. I'm going to say that again. If you have no intention of letting Christ 100% rule your life, then have nothing to do with Christianity, because you'll have something else. It's not for you. Because Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to lose your life. And I'll just finish with this, people. Does that mean that happens overnight and all of a sudden everything is just totally God's? No, it's just an act of your will, and then daily God will work that out in your life. Mm-hmm. And daily you'll have opportunities to surrender things to him. But if you've already determined my life's over, don't worry. By the end of the day, you'll get there. You might struggle with things. You might have days where, oh, man, I don't want to do it. But, Lord, nevertheless, not my will. Thy will be done. That should be in every believer. I don't care how hard it is. Yeah, we're going to wrestle a time. I don't walk through life, oh, praise the Lord. Yeah, Jesus, I'll do that. Yeah, I'll give that up. No, I struggle. But there's something in me that I don't have that option no more. Even though I'll wrestle with God sometimes, at the end of the day, it's him. He's in me. It's like, I can't. There's no option for me. Nevertheless, Lord, even though I'm struggling, even though this is hard, even though I don't understand it, nevertheless, Lord, not what I want, what you want. There's such freedom in that, people. I wish you could understand there's such freedom in that. Do not resist God. Don't resist him when he's calling you into such an intimate relationship with him, because that's where you're going to come to really know him. Don't settle for anything less. Don't settle for what's been peddled out there. You won't find freedom in that. You won't find real life in that. You'll find some religion, but you won't find real life. And that's what Jesus wants for you. He wants you to experience true life and what it means to know him and walk with him. You know, there's a verse in Amos that says, how can two walk together unless they're agreed? We can't do that with God, and we can't do that with one another. So I'm gonna pray now to end, and I'm gonna close today just again with the invitation. There's about 60 to 80 people that come here any given time. We've gotten about 35 covenants back. So that tells me something. It's okay. It's like I said last week, you know, we're not gonna, oh, well, you signed, you didn't, whatever. But it does kind of, for me, indicate that there's a hesitancy, there's a, for some reason, an uneasiness maybe with what is expected for someone that wants to be a part of this body. But from what I could see, from what we've put down, it's scriptural, it lines up with scripture. And this is all I would say to you. God is sending out an invitation. That's all it is. It's an invitation to come together with a group of people and to do church the way the Bible says we should, so that when people look at us, when people get around us, they're going to be able to say, those people, I see how they dwell together. I see how they do life together. Jesus is real. Come on. He must be. Look how they love one another. They're all from different backgrounds. There's no logical reason they should get along the way they do. I know. We spent time with Joanna and Paul, and Joanna was sharing. It's so real to me. You know, just, she's not used to a New Yorker, a gruff New Yorker. I'm scary to her. But you know I love you, right? Right, she's relaxing a little bit. Right, okay. You know, we're different. But we're not in Christ. In Christ, we have a bond that's stronger than any kind of earthly bond, because we have his Holy Spirit in us. And that's all God's wanting to do. And again, I'm just going to put it out there again. If you got issues, if you need to talk to us, please come and talk to us. We want to help you work through that. Listen, I've been hurt countless times. I was reading online the other day an article, Why You Shouldn't Enter a Church Covenant. And it was so telling. At the end of the article, he says, and this is from someone who's been burned many times. And I thought, this guy's got to be healed. He's bitter. It's obvious. And then you could read it in his article, like, oh, don't do that, man. Let me tell you, from someone who's been burned. And I get it. I've been burned by people that were dear to me. But that doesn't change what God requires me to be with people. To put my heart out there again and again and again, no matter how many times it gets trampled. Why can I do that? Because he did it. He didn't stop loving. He didn't change his commitment to you and me because of our indifference. He's our example. That's what we're going to try and do, is follow his example so that he can be glorified.